Our life-changing verse today, it's a simple one, but oh my goodness, it's so powerful. And it has 2 points. So I'm only going to make 2 points. Everybody loves it when the preacher says, I'm only going to make 2 points. What they need to know is each point lasts 45 minutes. So we'll... Just kidding, I couldn't do that. That's my dad. All right, let's read Romans 15:4 is our life-changing verse for today. Let's just jump right into it. Such things were written in the Scripture long ago to teach us. And the Scripture give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. Leave that up for a second, Jamie. See how that points 2 directions? Points to the past. These things were written to teach us. And it points to the future. They're written for our hope and encouragement about what God is planning on doing. So it goes both ways, and that's what we want to talk about this morning. 4 ladies at a home for the elderly were all in the dining hall when in walked a new male resident for the first time in years. They quickly pulled up a chair, and sure enough, he came their way, and he said in a deep voice, "May I sit here with you ladies?" Well, they blushed and giggled and said, "Oh, my." And then one of them said, "What's your name?" And he said, "My name is Graveyard John." Well, they gasped, but they giggled again and said, "Oh, my. Why do they call you that?" He said, "Well, I just got out of prison for killing my first and second wife." They said, "Oh, my." And they giggled again. And one of the elderly ladies said, "Girls, you know what that means? That means he's single." Now, that's looking for the good and the bad right there, isn't it? One of my preacher friends was leaving his church after several years in the pulpit, and they had a farewell dinner for him, and he noticed one of the elderly members was kind of sad, and so he tried to encourage her, and he said, "It'll be all right. The next preacher might be better than me." She said, "Yeah, that's what they said last time, but it keeps getting worse." Yeah, I'm a fairly independent person and always have been. But with each passing year, and this is where you all are involved in my life, finding myself in difficult circumstances, some that I caused and some that I inherited, I've come to this conclusion: life can be very challenging, and as we live our lives, we all need help along the way. You've seen the picture before, right? It's the classic turtle on a fence post. And you know what you're supposed to ask when you see that, or conclude when you see that. You conclude that turtle didn't get there by himself. And I don't care how independent and self-sufficient we think we are. There isn't one person here today who got here by themselves. And if you're arrogant enough to believe you did, then let me turn it spiritual. The fact is, you are where you are because of Jesus and what he did. And when you see me in heaven someday, and I hope that you do, you can come to the same conclusion you came to when you saw a turtle on a fence post. That boy didn't get here by himself. So let me ask some questions that set up this great verse. What do people need when they're really struggling? And what do people need when they need to be challenged to do something that's normally outside of their ability or comfort in doing? What do people need when they feel like giving up? And we see that a lot today. What do people need when they feel like everyone is against them? Or that they're so guilty for what they did in the past that they'll never really walk out of that prison? The Bible answers all those questions with 2 words that are linked, like the cross and the resurrection are linked. And those words are hope and encouragement. We got lots of little babies in this church. Nursery is full many Sundays, too full sometimes. And I've watched you parents with these new babies when they're starting to walk and they're like weebles that wobble. You all change your tone of voice. You talk to them like they're pets. "Oh, who's a good boy? Oh, come on." And you change your tone of voice. I've never heard any of you new parents say, "Come on, dummy, you should be walking by now." I mean, you're 4 months old already. This ain't rocket science. Put one foot in front of the other. How hard can it be? When our children get good grades in school, we put their papers on the refrigerator. When they excel in sports, we put their trophies on a shelf. Encouragement is powerful. I looked up the statistic to see how often home teams win in the National Football League. And year to year, it fluctuates some. But the average in the last 10 years has been about 57% of all games are won by the home team. If you translate that to college basketball, then the percentage of home team wins goes to 68%. Of course, if you're the Hoosiers, you not only win at home last year, you win in West Lafayette as well. any chance I get, y'all, right? Why does the home team have such an advantage? The courts are the same size in Bloomington as it is in West Lafayette, Indiana. The field's the same size in Cincinnati, Ohio, as it is in Kansas City, Missouri. There is a home field advantage because of the encouragement coming from the home crowd. I'll visit somebody in the hospital who's been there for a long time. First thing they want to show me is a card that they got from someone. First thing, almost every time. You get discouraged, you need to remember what William Arthur Ward said. Flatter me and I may not believe you. Criticize me and I may not like you. Ignore me and I may not forgive you. Encourage me and I will not forget you. This business of discouragement is real. It affects all of us. It's a plague. It's affecting moms and dads in this church and nearby who are struggling with their children. It causes young people to drop out of school. It causes preachers to quit the ministry. It causes elderly people to close themselves in and just want to shut the door and live the end of their lives by themselves alone in a room. God knows the power of discouragement, and He gives us the antidote. And the antidote is found in hope and encouragement. You're familiar with the phrase, no news is good news? I don't live my life like that. What a defeated statement that is. Well, no news is good news. No, it's not. No news is not good news. Good news is good news. Right? Good news is good news. And when discouragement comes, you don't just need to be kept from the bad news. That's not going to help. You need to be given some good news. That's why you need to come to church. That's why you need to be here. And today you've come to the right place because there's good news in Romans 15:4. Let's read this incredible verse one more time. Such things were written in the scripture long ago to teach us, and the scripture give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. Now, who wrote this book? Book of Romans. The Apostle Paul. You know about the Apostle Paul. He was one committed guy. They would say, Paul, if you don't quit preaching, we're going to throw you in jail. You know what he would say to that? Sounds good to me. Last time I was in jail, I baptized the jailer and his whole family. Well, Paul, if you don't quit preaching, we're going to take your life. You know what he'd say to that? Bring it on, because to be absent from the body is to be home with the Lord. He understood encouragement. So I'm going to listen when he writes what he wrote in Romans 15:4. So there's two directions. There's the past. Such things were written in the scripture long ago to teach us. And there's the future. The scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. Let's tackle them one at a time. Number one, it's encouraging to me when we acknowledge what God has done in the past. We read these stories in the Old Testament, and some of us treat these people like they're Disney characters. I mean, like, did that really happen? I mean, could that really be true? And I'm telling you, it's true. These are real stories of real people who served a real God. And when you put the gospel light on them, every one of them, you see moments where they fought off discouragement. But every one of them worked through it and came out of the valley. Job said, better is the day of my death than the day of my birth. Jonah said, Lord, please take my life. I love what Moses said. If this is how you're going to treat me, Lord, kill me now. It's like, shoot me in the face, right? David said, my soul is disturbed within me. And when you read about these strugglers, you see how God brought them through the valleys that they were in. And if I had to give you a list of my top 10 responses people gave in the Bible, this one would be right up near the top as David is about to go fight Goliath. And Saul said, you're just a kid. You can't do this. David's response, one of my favorites, 1 Samuel 17:34. But David persisted. I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats, he said. When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club, and I rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. I've done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine. For he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from the Philistine. Man, isn't that good? This ain't my first rodeo. Been there, done that. I love this. This isn't the first time I've been at a disadvantage. This isn't the first time Las Vegas odds makers gave me no chance. But you know what? Don't be fooled by my size, because it ain't my size that matters. It's the size of my God. So David took the fight to the giant and cut him down to size. And every underdog story in history from then till now is referred to as, that's a David and Goliath match. And those of us who know God personally know this was not an upset in that valley, because any fight that God is in, God will always be the favorite. I loved watching Muhammad Ali box. I only saw him get the tar beat out of him one time, and his trainer, famous trainer, Angelo Dundee, was always trying to encourage him. Ali was getting pummeled once in a match. He comes to the corner, and his trainer, and you can hear him, "Oh, kid, you're doing great. He ain't laying a glove on you. Get back out there." Ali goes back out, gets pummeled again, bleeding all over the place, eyes swollen, comes to the corner, and Dundee tries the same tactic. "You're doing great, kid. He ain't laying a glove on you." Goes back out, takes another beating. Comes to the corner, and Dundee says the same thing, to which Ali says, "Well, then you better keep an eye on that ref, because somebody's beating me half to death." Well, in this fight with David and Goliath, the one you should keep your eye on was God. Now, you and I get to read all these stories and know all this history. They have mountaintop experiences and valley moments. They get discouraged. They come out of it. That we realize when we see their story, if God is for them, who can be against them? But you don't have to go back to ancient history to know how God is faithful in your life and with us. I mean, just look back over your life and see what God did yesterday, so that when a new trial or discouragement comes, you'll know that he's no match for you and your father. And with that challenge or problem or that burden comes up against you next time, well, then like the last time you faced it, you can overcome it again. We never read 1 Samuel 17:54. I like this. It says, David took the Philistine's head to Jerusalem, cut off his head, and took it to town. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? Because this oversized head is like a trophy case. It's to remind you that when another fool from Gath shows up, your head can be next to this head if you defy the living God. What happened to him can happen to you if you mess with God and me. Man, do I like that. I was writing this sermon a few weeks ago, and I did some looking back just 23 years ago. That's how far back I went, because that puts us at a nice even year, the year 2000. Anybody remember all the hype with the Y2K bug? The year 2000. Oh my gosh. People were hitting me with all the gloom and doom talk. There were no nationwide blackouts, no financial freezes, no air traffic control disasters, no food shortages, no looting in the streets. The only thing that happened in 2000 was a great time to be in the generator or bottled water business. That was it. And then that was followed by a national election. Remember that one? Especially in the state of Florida? You who are older? I never could figure out who Chad was and why they were hanging him so often. And not long after that, our nation endured an attack unlike anything we've ever seen in this country, as four commercial airliners were used as weapons by terrorists. It changed the way we fly. It changed the way we view people from other countries. And it certainly changed security. I was in the airport just a couple weeks ago, and security wasn't bad, but I flew October of 2001, and man, I can remember, it was ridiculous. I mean, I understand the urgency for security, especially a month after the attack, but I was in line in Cincinnati, and there was an elderly, she had to be 90. I'm not great at guessing ages, but I'm on the low end with her. She had to be around 90. And they pulled her aside. They let me go through, but they pulled her aside, and they got two guys. One guy lifted up one arm. One guy lifted up another arm because she could barely lift them herself. Took that wand, checking her out. Thought, how ridiculous is this? But fortunately, I was close enough to hear her say, "If I miss my flight, I'm going to kill some people." They might have been onto something, you know what I'm saying? And then came the year 2020, and we all wrestled with how to handle a pandemic. And the variety of responses brought debate and division within families and churches. We have people who attend with us now, here 3 years later, because they didn't agree with the way their church handled the COVID response. And we lost people because some didn't agree with how we handled the COVID response. All these big events, And then I think, because of my job, and I'm aware of some of this, of the events that don't get publicity. But they're just as painful, right? A doctor writes diagnosis cancer on a lab report. That probably means more to that person than does all that history I just recounted. A judge signs his name to a divorce document. A family's torn by the drug addiction that's enslaving their son. A single mother goes to the mailbox reluctantly, knowing all there is bills. A troubled 15-year-old writes a note telling his family he can't go on. And all the difficulties that life can bring sometimes, to bring up the word hope may seem like some kind of religious denial. But when we have the history of the faithfulness of God, we can be encouraged, because God has a track record, doesn't he, of bringing people out of trouble. The Bible doesn't hide the reality of valleys, and I'm glad it doesn't. It proves again the Bible is accurate. The Bible teaches us that valleys are inevitable. Can I get an amen there? You've either come from one, you're heading toward one, or you're probably digging yourself out of one right now. The Lord never tried to pull the wool over our eyes. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. It is inevitable. But valleys are also unpredictable. You can't plan them, time them, schedule them. They come when they want and how they want. Anybody here ever have a flat tire at a good time? Doesn't work that way, does it? They're unpredictable. They are impartial. Problems and difficulties and discouragement do not mean you're a bad person. They mean you're a person. They don't mean you're an evil human being. They mean you're a human being. Because valleys are impartial. But there's one other thing I want to mention about valleys. They're temporary. They're temporary. And this is one of those great promises in Scripture. The valleys that I find myself in all have an expiration date. And that's encouraging. So I look back and I see how faithful God was, and I'm reassured. And then I look forward. Number two, it's encouraging when we anticipate what God's going to do in the future. See, no matter what direction I look, he's either done it or he's going to be doing it. And that brings me encouragement. The things we've witnessed in our lifetime are amazing. And some of the truths that emerge from the Bible prove that we ain't seen nothing yet. I can still remember. This touched me so much. Years and years ago, the school system in Cincinnati came up with a plan to send substitute teachers to the children's hospitals to tutor kids who were going to be in the hospital for a long stay. And I caught wind of Ricky Wall, who was in the Shriners Children's Burn Unit, just an amazing hospital. And they got his name and room number and talked to his regular teacher. Ricky's regular teacher said they were studying nouns and adverbs and that a substitute teacher needed to go in and help Ricky in his hospital stay. So they got a lady to go. She walked in and saw how badly Ricky was burned, and she reacted in a way that she felt embarrassed by, like she was shocked by what she saw. And she stammered around, and she told Ricky, "Hey, I'm here to help you study nouns and adverbs to keep you up with your schoolwork." She left the room feeling like she hadn't accomplished anything, just felt terrible that she had reacted the way she did. The next day, the nurse sees her and says, "What'd you do to that boy?" And the teacher said, "Did I do something wrong?" And the nurse said, "No, but we've been worried about Ricky lately and his attitude. He's kind of given up. And even though he's going to heal and be okay at some point, he's not trying. But since you left his room, he's been totally different. It's as though he has decided to try harder because you came." Well, she didn't understand it. But 2 weeks later, Ricky explained that he had given up hope and was depressed before the teacher came. And everything changed when Ricky came to this realization. In his own words, check this out. They wouldn't send a teacher to work on nouns and adverbs with a boy who was dying, would they? How about that? Listen, when we are trapped in a tunnel of heartache and misery, hope points to the light at the end. Overworked, exhausted, hope gives fresh energy. We say our final farewell to someone we love. Hope reminds us of the reality that this is not the end. Sometimes it gets hard to wait, doesn't it? Paul said this, "While we wait for the blessed hope," and we don't like waiting, we are a horn-honking, microwaving, FedExing, emailing, fast-food-eating, express-lane shopping people, aren't we? I read a book called The Geography of Time by Robert Levine. He suggests the creation of a new unit of time. And following some of you in traffic, I think this would be good. It's called the honk you honks his horn. Family was on their way to grandma's house, and the little boy kept asking the most annoying, irritating question a kid can ask. You know what it is, right? Are we there yet? And they say it with that whiny voice. When I went on the Mac outing to Culver's in Bloomington, as soon as we pulled out on Beach Street, that's what I said. Are we there yet? One little boy kept saying, are we there yet? His mom said, no. A few miles down the road, are we there yet? No. A couple more miles, are we there yet? She said, listen, we'll be there when we get there. Do not ask that question again. A few miles down the road, he said, mom. She said, what? He said, will I still be four when we get there? Seems like a good portion of our lives, we just spend waiting, don't we? But the Bible teaches us some things are worth the wait. You probably don't know him. It's a shame if you don't. John Claypool preached in Louisville. And I told you a little bit of this story a few years back, but I didn't tell you the whole story. He had a daughter who was diagnosed with cancer. This is one of those situations that I just have trouble fathoming. 8 years old, leukemia. He wrote a book about his experiences called The Tracks of a Fellow Struggler. And the daughter's name was Laura Lou, and we all knew her. She was 8 years old. For a period, she went into remission, and everybody was rejoicing because churches from all over the country had been praying for Laura Lou. And then one Easter Sunday morning, the old pains reappeared. She relapsed, and both of her eyes were swollen. She was in incredible pain. John said the worst moment came one night when she couldn't get any relief, and she said, Daddy, when will the leukemia go away? And his heart was broken, and he said, I don't know, honey. She said, have you asked God when it will go away? Can you imagine? He choked back tears and said, yeah, I've asked, honey, and I'll keep asking. Broke all of our hearts the night she died. And I'm not sure this would be me. In spite of his broken heart, he preached the next Sunday. And his text was one of Priscilla's favorite scriptures, Isaiah 40:31. Those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. And John said, sometimes, church, we mount up with wings like eagles and we're on top of the world and we're flying. Then other times we're running and we don't get tired. We do the routine things that we have to do in life. We don't think anything about it. But then sometimes it's all we can do. Concluded his sermon with this. I'm barely holding on, but make no mistake, I'm holding on. And the hope of seeing her again is just as real as the time we've had with her here. This is an incredibly sad chapter, John said. But thank God, it's not the final chapter. Amen and amen and amen. I want to share a song and a video with you to close my sermon this morning. But I want to look at the scripture one more time, if we could. Paul wrote, such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. That's the past. We need to remember. And the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. That's the future. And we need to rejoice. I look back and I remember what God did. I look forward and I rejoice at what God's going to do. After studying Romans 15 for all these years, here's my take. It's amazing how a little tomorrow can make up for a whole lot of yesterday. And there's a song, and I want you to watch the video, and I'll share this, and then we'll close.
Sometimes I fall to my knees and pray. Come, Jesus, come. Let today be the day. Sometimes I feel like I'm gonna break. But I'm holding on to hope that won't fade. Come, Jesus, come. We've been waiting so long for the day you return to heal every hurt, right every wrong. We need you right now. Come and turn this around. Deep down I know this world isn't home. Come, Jesus, come. Come, Jesus, come. There'll be no war. There'll be no chains when Jesus comes. Let today be the day. You come just the same. All will believe in the power of His name. Come, Jesus, come. We've been waiting so long for the day you'd return to heal every hurt and right every wrong. We need you right now. Come and turn this around. Deep down I know this world isn't home. Come, Jesus, come. Come, Jesus, come. Oh, come. One day you'll come, and we'll stand face to face. Come lay it all down. Might be today. The time is right now. There's no need to wait. Your past will be washed by the rivers of grace. Come, Jesus, come. We've been waiting so long for the day you return. Heal every hurt, right every wrong. Come and turn this around. Deep down I know this world isn't home. Come, Jesus, come. Come, Jesus, come. Come, Jesus, come. Come, Jesus, come. Come, Jesus, come.
Just north of the Aleutian Islands are two islands, the Little Diomede and the Big Diomede. The Little Diomede's owned by the United States. The Big Diomede's owned by Russia. They're only 2.5 miles apart, and the international dateline runs right between them. So if you're standing on the Little Diomede on Friday and you're looking across into Russia, you're seeing Saturday. So the way the article was capsuled is this: on a clear day, if you look, you can see tomorrow today. That's what I see. That's how I am the way I am. I mean, if all I had to look at was right now, and I didn't have the history of God's faithfulness and how He's pulled me through every single time I've been up against it, and I didn't see clearly to tomorrow to what God's going to do, I would be discouraged. But because I can look back and because I can look forward, and He's the same God there as He is there, and what He's done, He's going to do, then I have hope. I have hope for all eternity. Amen.